We ask the Holy Spirit. Would you ask him with me this morning? Holy Spirit, come, dwell in our midst. Speak to us. Let your word be revealed to us. May we be transformed by it, by the word of the Lord. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. What I can say to you this morning, I come to you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, as Paul said it. It's so neat to identify with Paul. How many love the Apostle Paul? Amen. It's really been on our heart lately, focusing on his heart and his nature and what he came to release to all of us through the word of the Lord. And as Christ was, so Paul was also in demonstration to us of what it means to walk with the Father. Do you realize that because of Christ, you have been adopted as sons of God and brought to the place where you have the same opportunity and privilege to relate to the Father the way that Jesus did? And if you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. And this morning, there's no greater fulfillment in life than having the Father revealed to us. Let us see who he is. And as much as we as earthly fathers may be, we only know that we're only in humility an example of the Heavenly Father. This, we call no man father, but yet we do call men fathers, but we know that there's only true one Father, and that's the Father in heaven. But he's chosen to live in the midst of us through vessels. Aren't you glad that God chose you? Amen? And aren't you glad that when he chose you, you heard him choosing you? And you responded in the affirmative and said, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm your servant. And I want to talk to you this morning. I just wanted this to flow out of my spirit. And because I've got several things that's working within me. But let's open in the book of Hebrews to start with. Let's just start there and kind of jump into the water and see where it takes us today. And we know that the Apostle Paul was not chosen for his ability. He actually never even leaned on what he knew. You know, it's how many have a default in your life where you kind of default back to something that's comfortable? But Paul continually left himself out on the proverbial limb, so to speak, to where there was nothing within himself that was able to accomplish that what God had called him to do. There's something about the nature of the Lord that loves it when we present ourselves in weakness. Because when we come in our weakness, then we open the door for his strength to be revealed and manifested through us. See, it's the opposite in the religious world, because in the religious world, we're taught to become strong. And there is a strength that comes, but the strength that comes is never from ourselves, but it comes from the Lord. It's in the humility of the vessel that God reveals his strength through. That's why the Lord puts such a premium on those that humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And then God will raise them up. God will strengthen them. It's in our weakness that we find his strength. And Paul was determined to never let his own ability, his own strength, his own intellect triumph over who God wanted to be through him. The biggest challenge that I know I have, and probably you do too, is this process of removal. How can I remove my own opinion or my own will, my own purpose from the equation so that I can allow his will, his purpose, his plan be fulfilled in my life? I tend to want to keep sticking my finger in it, you know, and saying, let me help direct this thing, Lord, because I don't really trust you to direct it. But guess what? He will direct you. The more you trust him, the more you will understand and find him. The more you lean upon him, the more you will encounter his strength. The more you trust the Lord and lean not on your own understanding, the wisdom of God will begin to rule in your life. You know, and so Paul was a man that learned some principles that the Lord allowed him then as the process went on of him developing the Christian world to begin to impart these principles to those that walked with him. See, the Lord never intended for the body of Christ to become an organization. He never intended for it to become what I would call church as we know it. He wants it to be a living people called the family of God. So when you define the kingdom, you define it as the family of God revealed to the earth. Amen? You are being revealed to the earth. That's cool, isn't it? God is revealing himself through you, not through an organization, not through a functioning relationship, so to speak, or a functioning unit, but he's revealing it as a living family. And so that puts a whole different dynamic on how we relate to it. Because if we're relating to one another as family, then we have a different relationship than if we're just relating to a church. Right? How many know it's easy to be a church member? Right? But it's another thing to really develop relationship with brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers. Because then that's when it really begins to get down to the part of our life that really changes our life. See, when you're just related to a church or to a functioning organization, there's no requirement. I mean, it's not even a requirement for you to actually be in attendance, right? But when you're a part of a family, there's a requirement because you're expected to be at the table. Amen? I have a family, and when I say, okay, let's have a family dinner, I don't take no for an answer. I'm the papa. I'm expecting all the family members to be there if they want to be a part of the family that I'm a part of. Now, if they choose not to be a part of that family, that's their option because they're not treating the family as the family. And so Paul, the dynamic change is so different in Paul's era than what we often know. And so it's hard to find a point of reference because our point of reference is doing church. His point of reference was creating family. Amen. So there's a big difference in the two, isn't there? Because when you become part of the family, then everything changes for you. Because now you begin to have an impartation that comes to you from a source that's greater than you. See, the kingdom of God is created by the perpetuation of the inheritance of God's promise to the earth. Did you hear that? The kingdom of God comes by the perpetuation of God's promise to the earth, the inheritance of that promise to each generation, so that each generation then becomes a greater reflection of the purity of God's expression to the earth. As great as the revelation that Paul had and the purity of that revelation, I think we would all agree it was mighty, wasn't it? If we go back and just rely upon that revelation, then we're going to get stuck somewhere because we have to understand that God's revelation is an ever-increasing unfolding to the people of God. That everything that Paul did, it should be even greater in our era. Everything that Jesus did, in fact, he said that, greater works than you, these than you do than I did also. And some of you just regulate that to being able to work a miracle or two. That's not what he's talking about. If your concept of the kingdom is just becoming a miracle worker or a divine healer or a prophet, you're missing the kingdom. Amen? That's part of the kingdom. That's part of your expression. That's part of who you are. And it's hard to even say it because some people misconstrue it. Oh, you don't believe in those things. Yes, I do. I believe in them more than you do. Just like I talk in tongues more than you do. But there's something greater in the kingdom than any of the things that you do. The kingdom is what you become and who you become in relationship to your father and into your brothers and sisters. That's the kingdom of God. Amen. So the kingdom of God is defined as family. Everybody say, we are family. Amen. You see, in the Babylonian system, and you see, anything that's apart from the spirit, that's based out of the soul, we can call it Babylonian. And I know that most of us don't want to be called a Babylonian. Sounds like a nasty word, right? You're a Babylonian. No. But a Babylonian is a people that have not allowed the Spirit of God to separate them. And they're operating in the soulish realm. And so the soulish realm has limitations on what can happen because it's not the Spirit, right? So the soulish, only thing it knows to do is to imitate and try to duplicate something in the natural. But when it comes forth in the Spirit, it's a totally different dynamic. So you look in the Babylonian system of Christianity, we see Bible schools and seminaries. And I'm not here to bash those things this morning, but I'm here to tell you is that you cannot teach people family. Family comes because there's an impartation from a father and appropriation by the children. You cannot teach someone how to preach or to prophesy. Well, you can, but what you get is not really what God's looking for. Right? God's not looking for mechanical preaching or mechanical prophesying or mechanical teaching. That's not what he's looking for. He's looking for a living expression of who he is, the nature of who he is. That's why Paul said it so adamantly in the Corinthians. He said, don't look to any of those things because the wisdom of God will triumph every one of them. He said that God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. So when you look around the world and you look at all their successes, and believe me, the world is more successful than we are in the outward appearance, right? Amen. They're very successful. But that's not what we're seeking. We're not seeking that level of success because what we're seeking is a city whose builder and maker is God and is descending from heaven to the midst of us. That's what we're becoming. We're becoming the structure of the Lord. Constructed by the Spirit of God, we're being built line upon line, precept upon precept. God is building us to be a people upon the earth. Amen. Oh, Scripture. Hebrews 3. Therefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who has appointed him, as Moses was also faithful in his house. Everybody say he was faithful to those who have appointed him. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he built all things as God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony to those things which will be spoken afterward. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. So the Lord is talking about faithfulness. Now, when we look to Timothy and Paul, we see the demonstration of what faithfulness produces. You see, faithfulness not only locks you into a position of consistency, but faithfulness prepares you for the positioning of what you become tomorrow. You may say it again. Faithfulness not only, what did I say? Establishes you, but it also prepares you for that which is to come. Amen? So what do you want to become? It says in Revelation, there's a name written upon him, faithful and true. So the faithfulness of your heart prepares you for the blessing of tomorrow. Amen? You know, I was thinking back last night, and you know, I was walking through our home, and we live in a beautiful home and acreage and all that, and it's really nice. But I was thinking, look what you've given me, Lord. You've given Sue. You've given us this wonderful place to abide. I walk in here, and I see this wonderful facility. And I look upon your smiling faces. I say, wow, look what you've done, Lord. Then I remember back. And the Bible says, don't remember the former things, right? But I look back to the days of the beginnings of ministry. Clear back to 1971. So I have to think a lot to remember some of those things, but I remember living in 25 different places in 20 years. I remember starting three churches from scratch and without any ingredients to put in the pie. How many of you ever went to bake something and you put the pan out there, but there wasn't no ingredients to put in it? That's the way I felt. There wasn't nobody. I remember starting this church in Austin and our home out in Granada Hills, and there was like four people. And one of the guys brought a little wooden pulpit that's still up there in the children's room. I don't know how it survived all these years. A little wooden pulpit he made with the cross. And I preached from that little wooden pulpit in the living room of my home to four people. I remember back in the days of Iowa when there was nobody. There was a group of people that wanted me to pastor, but within 2 weeks I'd run them all off. And I've been good about that over the years. That's one thing about me, I'm consistent. And they all left. So one Sunday morning, I bundled up little David and little Jennifer. They were just little bitty kids, not very old, and Sue. And we drove over to this place where the meeting was, and we walked in, and there was nobody there but us and the couple that were in the place. So I got up and preached to Sue and David and Jennifer and this couple. And I preached like there was 1,000 people. Amen. I remember those days when I'd be out in the cold in Iowa and cleaning carpet, and it'd be 10 below zero, and I'd be running in the house, and so many times my feet would come out from underneath me and I'd slam into the pavement. I remember those days of crying, weeping, "Oh God, I need you so much." I remember those hard days. I remember the days out here by the lake when we had nothing and no place to live. We lived in a little lake house and there was no indoor toilet. I had to take the toilet out and dump it. And scorpions crawling around. It was the middle of the summer and it was 90 degrees at 11 o'clock at night. One of the hottest summers on record. Wouldn't you know it? I'd pick the summer to live there, the hottest summer on record. I remember those days, driving down the freeway and my car burning up on the freeway. Smoke coming out of the hood and just pulling over to the side and walking away. Remember the days I had a car here in Austin where it had a hole in the bottom of the floorboard, and one time I parked on a fire ant mound. And I'm driving down the road and I said, "Where's the raid?" And the fire ants crawled up my leg, stinging me. I remember the days, that same time, standing there by that car outside that lake house and weeping, "Oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's where I felt. And then all of a sudden I broke into singing, and I'll spare you this morning. You've heard it before. "Oh Lord my God, how great thou art." Wow. I remember those hard days. Moving house by myself and can't do it anymore. Thank God. But in your 20s, you can do anything. I remember those days. Going to the grocery store and get to the cashier and ring it up and there's not enough money. Take some items back. So please take that out of the basket. I can't afford that. I remember those days. But the thing that overrides all those days of hardship, and believe me, when I started studying Paul more, I hadn't had anything compared to this guy. Amen. I mean, he was beaten to a pulp. He was imprisoned, ultimately beheaded. But all I remember in the midst of all that is saying, "Lord, I'm not much. If I could just be faithful, I can make it." Sometimes I didn't have no clue where the faithfulness came from. How many of you ever had a tank full of faith just run out and you didn't have a reserve tank? You say, "I haven't got anything left. I'm through. I quit. It's over." Something of reserve comes through in the Spirit of the Lord saying, "If you'll just be faithful over a few things, I'll make you ruler over many." Amen? So that's not really what I wanted to preach on this morning. But I feel like it's necessary because the faithfulness that Paul was talking about in the book of Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he told Timothy that I was faithful and God counted me worthy to be put in the ministry. So I don't know of any Christian in this spirit movement that doesn't want a ministry. How many agree? The Bible says we're even desire to minister. We're desire the gifts of God. But what's the prerequisite for receiving all of that? It's the faithfulness of your heart. It's the willingness in your spirit to say, I want to be a part of the family of God. You see, that's the thing that the Lord put in my spirit that no matter what we went through, the years of hard times, and believe me, there weren't all hard times, but there was plenty of hard times. But I didn't even think about it at the time so much as I would now looking back upon it, because there was nothing to compare with the joy of being in the presence of the Lord. That's what enables all of us to endure the things we go through, is the vision of what this faithfulness will produce in us. Something far exceeding anything we could have believed for. Isn't it neat when God just blesses you so much you didn't expect it? Amen? And sometimes some are saying, well, when is that going to happen for me? Well, if you'll just open your eyes, you'll see it. God's blessing you now. Amen? He's releasing into your spirit the things he wants to bring forth in your life. You know, I did some revelating yesterday, and so I'm going to read some of this because that's the only way I know to go right now. Amen. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 1-4, chapter 1, verse 1-4, the apostle, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, a true son, in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus. You may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes rather than godly edification, which is by faith. In Philippians 2, it says, verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I may also be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him once, as soon as I see how it goes with me. So when we look at this beautiful relationship that Paul had with Timothy, we see over and over again how Paul would address him as he called him my true child in the faith. He called him my beloved son. And you have to understand something about Timothy. Timothy wasn't just a subject of Paul. He was a son of Paul. But in the midst of that, God elevated Timothy to be a mighty apostle of the Lord. In fact, a lot of the things that Paul authored, Timothy contributed to it because they became a joint creator of what God wanted to release. See, in the kingdom of God, it's never about what I release, but it's about what we release. See, when you have a proper father-son relationship, it's not about preeminence. The father doesn't seek to be preeminent above the son. The father seeks to bring the son into inheritance with him, so that there can be a co-creation of that which is to be perpetuated to the next generation. There's a process of when we become a babe in Christ. There's a different relationship as a babe, as a young man or young woman, as versus a son. And when I say sons, I'm talking about daughters too, but we'll just call them sons, right? Because in the eyes of God, we're all sons, whether we be male or female. It doesn't make any difference, the sex differentiation, because it's the attitude of the heart. And so we come into this place where Paul had this deep affection for Timothy. Not only for Timothy, but for many others in the New Testament that we see, because these were the people that were determined to be so locked into the same spirit that he was locked into that they were totally committed to seeing that spirit brought forth into the church. You see, you have to understand the greatest battle against the church is to infiltrate it with an impurity. Now, that impurity can come through the flesh. It can come through the soul. But it can also come through the religiosity of the mind. The mind that gets into the place of judgment and criticism and bitterness and anger and strife. The mind that gets locked in to a pattern of God without his presence. That there's a pattern to follow, but there's no presence of the Lord. But when we get into the Spirit, all of those things are freed up. And we begin to flow into a whole different realm. So Paul had this attitude that until there can be sons birthed, and you know, Jesus talked through Paul in Romans, said the Lord is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. How many here are sons of God? Amen. Or at least you're in the process of becoming a full obedient son of the Lord. You see, the difference, and I wrote this down, the difference in bringing forth sons versus bringing forth ministries is different. The Babylonian model is Bible schools and education. But the kingdom is to have a spiritual impartation from the fathers and an appropriation by the sons to bring forth the kingdom. Amen? The more fountains we drank from, and Paul talked about this, you know, when he said, one is saying I'm of Apollos, and one is saying I'm of Cephas, and one is saying I'm of Paul, one is saying I'm of Christ. But Paul said to Timothy, he said, we're of the same spirit. We speak the same word. Amen. And Paul talked about that in relation to the body of Christ, that we're all to be on the same page. Amen. How many love being on the same page? It makes everything a lot easier, doesn't it? So when we're on the same page, then the more cohesion we build around the Spirit. See, when it's a personal, when something is us just to be a personal edification, the more immature we become. If all we're seeking is something on a personal level, it's only a reflection of our immaturity. That's not the reflection of the kingdom. But the body of Christ is basically centered upon what can this do for me? But that's never the question. The question is not what does God do for us? But the question is how do we become a part of God's family? How can we become one with his Spirit? How can we reflect his nature to the earth? It's never about what my need is. It's about who he is. And when I went through, and Sue went through these many years of testing of our faith, it was necessary. Everybody say, when it's necessary, it's necessary. See, the testing of your faith is necessary because God must separate us from this infant mentality of only seeking to receive until we graduate into this position of becoming sons of God, where we are not only receiving from the Father, but we are partaking with the Father so the Father can be revealed to the earth. As long as you look at your own need, you'll never look at the needs that God wants to address. Now, I'm not saying there's not needs out there. That's one of the reasons we exist, because we've come to meet the needs of the world. Amen. But we are the body of Christ. So we come from a different perspective. We're the family of the Lord. So, you know, the Bible says that the kingdom of God, well, I said it, the Bible didn't say it. The kingdom of God is about the legacy of God. Each generation keeps producing after its own kind. That's the mark of a true father. Can a nation be born in one day? How's a nation born? It's born by the word. And by the Spirit, just like it was born through Mary. Mary said, Lord, speak unto me, thy servant heareth. And the Lord spoke to Mary, and Mary agreed with the word that God spoke. And then the Spirit of God came to Mary. And out of that Spirit overshadowing Mary, Jesus came forth through Mary. So how does he come forth through you? The same way. It comes by the word and by the Spirit. God begins to birth within you. You see, at that moment, the moment you hear The moment it's revealed to you is the moment that the nation is born within you. Some of you need to have a revelation of the kingdom. Say, well, I'm saved. That's already happened to me. Well, has it really happened to you? You see, I was saved already. I was even filled with the Spirit already before I had a revelation of this. There's a difference. Because the revelation of this comes when you're ready to take the next step and to walk as a son. And when you're willing to take up what Christ said, he became obedient. He became willing to follow. See, sons are created by their willingness to follow. But some reason we get to the fact that we may be a babe, but we want to lead. But the greatest thing comes forth through the yieldness of your heart. You know, Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? So one said, well, you're Elijah. You're this, you're that. But Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. See, there has to be that point in your life where there's a demarcation point when you cross over. When all of a sudden you make the decision, yes, you are the Christ. You're the one that I'm going to follow. You're the one that I'm going to give my heart to. I'm going to yield myself to. You're the one I'm going to sell out to. I will not forsake you, Lord. I will be faithful from this day forth forevermore. Amen. I will marry you unconditionally. Because I know that you love me so much that I can trust you with my heart. When the light comes on and it's birthed in your heart and your spirit, and you become part of this kingdom, it becomes your focus. It becomes your life. It becomes everything you are. Amen? Wow. What separated Timothy from the others? Why was he singled out? Why was he the emphasis on his spirit? Because he was totally locked in to Paul's vision. He refused to bring anything else to the table. The people that make the greatest impact upon the world are the ones that are the most single-minded. They're not distracted by everything else that comes. The Bible said in the last days they're going to gather teachers that will to their itching ears. It's amazing how we use teaching to dial up like a menu. Well, today I need this, so I'll hear this teaching. Tomorrow I need that, so I get this teaching. The next day I get that, so I need that teaching. And we use teachers to be our own personal maid or butler so that we can have our needs met. But that's not the kingdom. We're not looking for teaching. We're looking for the Spirit of the Father. Because all the teaching in the world, as great as it may be, needs to be filtered through the lens of the Spirit of the Father. Amen? Does that mean that teaching is wrong? No. Does it mean that we should we pursue teaching? Yes. But only through the right lens, because only then does it benefit the kingdom. If it's through the lens of your own need, it won't profit you. But if it's through the lens of how can this word become make my relationship to the family greater than what it was? How can I be more tied in to his spirit? Will this word benefit that? If it doesn't benefit that, then forget about it. It only serves with me to confuse me more. One thing I hate is buffets. Because buffets, unless I'm in Israel, they were good there. Buffets or Korea were good there, but United States buffets, forget about it. They give me indigestion. How many know what I'm talking about? And I tend to get filled up with the wrong things when I'm at a buffet table. I want to be served the thing that God wants to give me only, instead of just taking in everything and anything into my spirit. That will only serve to confuse you. So one minute, I got to have more faith. Let me have some more faith teaching. I've got to have more gifts. Give me some gift teaching. No, give me the spirit of the Father. And then when you hear one of these teachings, then it comes to the right lens. Amen? But don't go running out. You know, we got people that used to be conference junkies. They'd go to every conference that ever advertised. And they wasn't worth shooting. They went to the conferences, but that's the only time you'd see them in a conference. They weren't part of the family. They weren't committed to the will of God. They weren't committed to one another. They were only committed to their own edification. Thank God that days are dying. Amen? We used to have more conferences than anybody. We conferenced ourselves out our ears. Yeah. The true maturity of the Lord comes through the true nature of God within us. Jesus only came to do the will of the one that sent him. Never does it say anything else. When did Jesus come? To do the will of the one that sent him. Amen. What's our goal as leadership? Is to bring forth sons who have the same heart. We have to keep pressing into the purity. As leaders, we have to press into the purity of this. Otherwise, how can we begin to impart it? See, you're never going to learn anything from me or anyone else by the things that we speak. It's going to be the things that you receive in the Spirit. It's not even the words that are spoken that even make a lot of rationality to us. It's what God gives us in the Spirit that changes us. Because if you're only coming to hear the word and analyze it or dissect it in your mind, it won't profit you. But it's what God gives you in the Spirit. See, I am either is or I isn't. If I'm an isn't this morning, then you didn't profit anything by being here. But if there's something in me that is, if there's something in me that's connected to God, then you'll profit from that. Amen. You know, Jesus only had a few that followed him, didn't he? He had like 12, right? And when Paul came on the scene, it's like Jesus went outside the camp and found a Paul. Because Paul was the apostle of the kingdom. He was a man that brought the kingdom of God forth, because even though Peter and James and John were great men of God and they did incredible things, they still walked through their life with the taint of the old on them. And they still carried some of that religiosity, but Paul was totally liberated from it so that he was able to impart a purity from the Father. And this day we're going to see a greater purity begin to be released in the midst of us than we've ever known before. And if you feel a demand coming on your spirit, or you feel like you're going through the fire or the trials of faith that maybe you don't understand, just rejoicing that, because God is purifying something in you. And the reason for the purification is to bring a creation in you. Because it's only at the purity of the threshing floor, when everything is cleaned by the fire, that there can arise out of the midst of nothing the thing that God wants to create. Because God doesn't come to a, a people, a human people, and remold them. He comes and creates something brand new in them. He doesn't come just to change your mind. He comes to change your heart. He comes to wreck your plan, to create his plan in you. He resists the pride that's in your old nature. Not because he hates you, but because he loves you. Because as he resists that pride and you yield to that pressure that comes from him, there's something birthed in you that's called the kingdom of God. Because when it does, it purifies you down to the very root of your motivation. So you're no longer motivated by the same thing you were motivated by. You show me a person that's motivated, I'll show you where they wind up. Your motivation determines your future. So your motivation must be redeemed by God. So it becomes his motivation within you. You're no longer motivated by the things that please you. You're motivated by the things that bring glory to his name. That's what you live for. That's what you cry for. That's what you believe for. That's why you assemble together. That's why you commit yourself to this for a lifetime, because you know it has a lifetime of fulfillment for you in it. Not only of this life, but of the life to come. That God will bless you. Amen. So Lord, here we are. This new generation. This generation of sons. Looking that you may lead us as a father to a pure expression, that there be no dilution in this generation, that there be no Babylonian spirit within us, even if it costs us something, even if it's unpopular, even if it hair-lips the devil. We're going to be a people that seek your purity, Lord, not the purity of the flesh, or the perfection of the flesh thereof, but the purity of our hearts and spirit. We come before you, knowing that if we can set ourselves so locked into you that the things that are in our life that are not right, the things of our flesh and our soul, Lord, you'll purify those things from us. That it's not up to us to create that, but it's your creation of your spirit that's being birthed within us. Can a nation be born in you today? Can something be released in your spirit today that's like an incredible fire that cannot be quenched? And I said yesterday, it's because you're going to become called the addicts of the kingdom. You know, addiction is a very powerful thing, isn't it? It's difficult to break an addiction because it's a habitual. An habitual pattern of over and over again repeating the same thing, it locks you in to become what we call an addict. But let me tell you today, God wants you to be addicts for his kingdom. He wants you to be habitually dependent upon the worship and the word and the heart of God. He wants you to be so addicted to this that there's nothing that means more than this to you. How much value do you place upon the family of God? You say, well, I'd be a part of the family, Pastor, but nobody ever calls me. I missed three services in a row and you never call me. Boo-hoo. What do you want me to do? Cry your river? No, grow up and be a part of the family. It's not my responsibility to make you a part of the family. It's your responsibility to become part of the family because of your heart and how you reach into it. If I have to run around what do you call them guys from South America, the gauchos? Trying to round up the cattle. If I'm always trying to round you up, and believe me, I'd love to rounding you up because it's fun. But if that's what I have to do, round you up all the time, then you're probably going to never be able to stay in the pen. I'll keep doing it because I love you. But I just know that I can't be your walk. I can't be your talk. I can't be your dedication. I can't be your fire. I can't be any of those things to you. It's got to be you that reaches into it. It's got to be you that's committed to it. Amen? It has everything to do with your spirit. It's not a time, you know, you don't earn this because you show up every service. Or you showed up once a year. That's not the distinguishing mark. The distinguishing mark is, where's your heart? Amen? It's not a religious thing at all. It's something that's birthed by revelation. So, Lord, let us become addicts. Let us become consumed. That we wake up every morning and all we can think of is our daily fix. Believe me, when you're an alcoholic, you know, I haven't been one. I could have been easy, you know. But alcoholics, they know where to hide every bottle. Because they want to make sure they make it through the day. And they're going to get their fix. A heroin addict, they know where to put every needle. In a safe place, because they know that they're going to have to get fixed that day. Oxycontin, is that how you pronounce it? Addict. They know where those pills are stored. Believe me. Because that's the most important thing to them. And God help anyone that's caught in those things. We bless you that you'll be set free in the name of Jesus. But when you're an addict to the kingdom of God, you wake up every morning and you go through life, but you're always reminded, hey, I've got to go to the place where the stuff is. I've got to get my fix today. Amen. I've got to have the Lord touch me now. That's the cry of the addict. Lord, help us to be that way. Amen. See, a prophet is produced when someone becomes the recipient of impartation from a father ministry. How many believe that God called us all to prophesy? I was telling, what's his name? Isaac. Where's Isaac? What are you doing on the back wall? I was telling Isaac today, I said, I've known thousands of people that call themselves prophets, but I don't know many sons. You can prophesy all day long, but unless it's tied into creating a family, it means nothing. It's only edifying you. Most of the time in the body of Christ, well, a lot of the times in the body of Christ, not most of the time, we exercise gifts so that we can be noticed. It's not what you bring. It's what you are that releases the kingdom in the midst of you. So I told Isaac, I said, when you prophesy this morning, prophesy this. But wait a minute, shouldn't he prophesy what he wants to prophesy and what he's hearing? Well, he just heard it from me. Amen. Paul said it. He said, I want you to speak the same thing. I don't want you to deviate. He said, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and breaking bread. So we all drank of the same fountain. Say, but aren't you limiting us? Boy, we're part of the universal body, Pastor. Don't tell them this. How many are glad you're part of the universal body? I am. I'm glad I'm a part of the universal body. But how many know that that doesn't cut it? You got to be part of the family. Oh, my family is all the Christians in the world. Praise God. I have billions of brothers and sisters around the world. How about the brother and sister right next to you? Who are they? Well, I don't know who they are, but I know all the ones in the world. I'm a Christian. Praise God. There's no church that I need to go to because, after all, we're Christians. We're all Christians. I don't care if it's a four-walled building, but there's got to be a church you're part of. A church is a family. Amen. A family. It makes all the difference. That's where the impact comes. See, apart from you, I could be nothing. I'm nothing. I'd just be some blowhard blowing in the wind. I could get every morning and go outside to the pasture by my house and preach all this kingdom. Boy, and I could say, Lord, look at me. I'm a preacher. Nobody said, but who are your people? Who are you walking with? Wow. We're not like some blowing in the wind. We're part of one another. The things which you've seen and you've heard in me, he says, the sayings you've seen in me and the things that you heard in me, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. My son, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge in the quick and the dead at his appearing. Preach the word. Amen? Preach the word. And it was so beautiful. And I wound up the same place I always wound up, thinking I didn't say the right thing. But I'm not going to go home and have any regrets. But let me just close with this. In 2 Timothy, it's coming the time of the end for Paul. He's in Rome, and he's under the rule of Nero. Nero is one of the most insane men that ever walked the face of the planet. He actually, it's proven that he burned Rome. Half of Rome burned just so he could consolidate his power. And he had to blame someone. So who did he blame? He blamed the despised Christians. He blamed them for burning the city. It all backfired on him, of course, in the long run. So in the midst of this, Paul was writing to Timothy, and you can just feel the affection. And as he wrote to him, he said, Timothy, I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. He said, it's awful cold up here in this jail. Could you come to me? And on the way, would you bring my coat? Timothy, please come. And he implored him twice in the letter. He said, come. Because there's something about the relationship between a father and a son. See, early in a relationship, the father tutors and disciplines the sons and leads them. And it's almost like the sons are on a different level. But then as time goes by and the relationship begins to change, the father needs his sons. And Paul needed Timothy. Timothy had been the one that Paul had poured his life into for all those years. And God had elevated him to where now Timothy was...